right. Well, make sure I'm on. It sounds like I am. We're going to get back into where we left off last time. We're looking at environmentalism, a pillar of the social gospel proponents. And so I'll do some review, and then we'll get into this. But let's have a word of prayer first. Brother Alan Hale, would you lead us in prayer for Sunday school, please? Amen. One of the things that the evangelicals, the new evangelicals, have been doing that I would have referred to this morning when I said they are leading our nation, it's because of the church that we're in the condition we're in, and much of that is due to the new evangelical influence where they have begun preaching the social gospel. So to get a history of where we have studied thus far, one of the things that the new evangelicals had a problem with the fundamentalists on was the social gospel. You remember when we were talking about that? And how that they said, you know what, we're not concerned enough for the poor, and we're not concerned enough with what other things. Do you remember? What did they accuse us of not being concerned enough with? Larry? The climate? That wasn't back then, but it is today. They just keep adopting the current cultural concern, and then, well, we've got to adopt the same thing, and if you're not, then you're not, you know, you're not concerned. Well, environmentalism addresses that climate thing. They would have called it the environment back in the 70s, and that we're not concerned enough for the environment as far as, you know, pollution and so forth and so on. I have found that more concerned than anybody about pollution and just littering, just throwing trash out, are conservatives, more so than anybody. How many have been down to the capital of Colorado recently and seen what's all over the place? You can't go through Denver. I was coming back from Red Rocks Baptist. I went to an ordination Friday, and I was driving up, and there on I-25 where it meets I-76, I'm coming around, there's this tent set up on the side of the road, trash everywhere, where some person is living. I didn't used to see that, but with the toleration of all kinds of deviancy today, it's natural that you're going to see things fall apart. Dennis Prager, I don't know if you know the name Dennis Prager. Dennis Prager once had an article on how Democrats destroy everything. They don't build. They only know how to destroy. So what the new evangelicals are doing is saying, hey, we need to help rebuild things. No, that's not what we're called to do. We can speak out against what's taking place, but our obligation is to preach the gospel. Now, at the same time, should you help somebody who's on the side of the road who needs help? That, as a Christian, you're obligated to. But what the social gospel proponents are saying is, in order to get an opportunity to witness to them, I'm going to help him. No, you help him because he's in need. I don't do it in order to have an opportunity to witness. I help this person because he's in need. He needs help. Perhaps an opportunity will come up to give the gospel. But even the unsaved and these people who are in need recognize that, oh, he's helped me because he's going to give me a track. Okay? So, environmentalism is a social gospel pillar. This is review. I had referenced this morning in the message, how the plain of Jordan was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord. That's in 13:10, three verses later. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly, and you know what happened to that area. God had to rain down fire and brimstone, sulfur, from heaven. And so I made this statement: there is a connection between sin and environmental problems. Then I took you to this long list of how the passage on your left references sin and how sin has affected the environment. I mean, all of those. To the right, you got the abomination of homosexuality, unpunished murder, disobedience to parents, disobedience to God's word. Wicked people are dispossessed of their land. God drives out the wicked for their abomination. God gives the land of the heathen to his own. The land becomes unproductive because of sin. The wilderness becomes dry. The Psalm 107 that I quoted to you earlier this morning: wilderness, dry ground, barrenness, the land mourns, herbs wither, beasts and birds are consumed, the land mourns, people languish with the beasts, birds, and the fish, land becomes desolate, the plants, the pleasant land becomes desolate, all because of sin. The worst environmentalist is the wicked man. I gave you examples of kings, because I was coming to the point where I was saying, you know what, people say you cannot make people do right. So I gave the example. Well, were there kings who made their subjects do wrong? Jehu did, Zimri did, Omri, Ahab, Manasseh, those were, and then that's just a beginning list. Those passages you see to the right made their people sin. They made them to sin. Of course, who was the initiator of the sin of the northern 10 tribes? Which king? What was his name? Brad? Jeroboam. All the kings thereafter, you're going to see that he continued in the sins of Jeroboam. He continued in the sins of Jeroboam. They kept doing it. But now there is one king in there who's not a king of Israel. That's King Manasseh. He was a king of Judah, the southern tribe. And you'll notice that he's an example of those who made their subjects do wickedness. And then you come to the next section, those who made their subjects do right, and you see something. Well, I've got King Manasseh listed again. So what's the deal with that king? Well, at first, the Bible says in the passage given there, he made his people do wickedness. God's judgment was pronounced upon him, and King Manasseh repented. And when he repented, you'll see that it says in 2 Chronicles 33:16, he made his people do right. The point that I'm trying to make is this. People say, oh, you should not legislate morality. What do you think laws are? And this used to be the big thing way back in the 70s, the 80s, the 90s. You can't legislate morality. This is the homosexuals and all those people were saying, you can't legislate morality. Today they are legislating immorality. Why? Because we tolerated and listened to what they said. Christians listened to it. Oh, you can't. Oh, yeah, you're right. We can't legislate morality. You can't make people do what's right. The absurdity of people to think that you cannot legislate morality. That's what laws are. Now, you've got people legislating unlawful things. You cannot prosecute this guy. And George Soros appointed DAs are today letting people off the hook. So they're legislating immorality. That's where we left off last time. And this is what I was going to, this was my next slide last time, 2 weeks ago today. We were gone last Sunday. We were at a family reunion in Tennessee. And so I'm picking up. And I'm looking at the word environment. Just AHD at the end of that stands for American Heritage Dictionary. Environment has to do with the circumstances or conditions that surround one. Your surroundings. We are in an environment in this building. It's a nice, cool environment. Too cold for some of you, right? Who's too cold? One, two. Two brave ones. Come on. Three, four, five. See, now how many of you feel just right? There you go. So all you cold ones understand something. But okay, but my point is the environment. You say, well, the environment's too cold or the environment's too hot. It's your surroundings, okay? So environmentalism is advocacy for or work toward protecting the environment from destruction or pollution. By that definition, how many of you are environmentalists? I am. I don't want things destroyed. The hypocrisy is seen in that those who call themselves environmentalists are the worst offenders. They're the ones who are destroying it. And what is the biggest cause of environmental problems? What have we learned? What one word? Sin. I've always said our governor, who is a homosexual, is a horrible environmentalist. It only makes sense that what is allowed in our state is allowed because he's a wicked man to start with. There's other areas of environment that I'm concerned about. Is what you see on TV your environment? If that's your environment, when you go somewhere, it used to be in the 70s, the 80s, it started to turn a little bit. You're constantly around people smoking. Constantly. How many of you remember that? Everywhere you go, people are smoking. And it's just, don't smoke. You know, you'd go to a restaurant, people would smoke in the restaurant, you're always in, that's your environment. Alcoholism. When that's your environment and people are under the influence of alcohol, good people get killed. Pornography is an environment. You can't even go to a billboard. Pornography or forms of it. What's printed in a newspaper. What people talk about. How many times are you somewhere and somebody is cursing? Profanity. So they can talk about what they want to talk about, and that's their freedom of speech. You start talking about things of the Lord, and that's oppressive. My point is, that's our environment. The music you have to listen to when you go to a restaurant. I find it interesting, it used to be called Egg and I, the Epic Egg here in town. There's two of them. It used to be, how many remember when the music you went to here, when you went there, it was classical music? How many of you remember that? They were full, always full. Then they started playing the raunchy rock music. And now? And the people who run it claim to be Christians. And they've brought alcohol in there as well. That's your environment now. You go to a sports event, the language you hear there, that's your environment. It used to be that men would not use profanity around women. Now women are using profanity. That's your environment. So folks, if you want to clean up our environment, let's clean up the environment. Everything about it. Unbelievers like to quote the Bible if they think it supports their agenda, but they hate it when it doesn't support their agenda. The world does not care for things that offend. They don't care if something offends you. They don't care. But it's sad that Christians are becoming more attuned to what the world thinks is important, to the point that we overlook biblical morality for the world's immorality. I read this little, it's a little joke that I read once, where somebody said, near our town in France, there's a nudist colony. One day I was driving along in the car with one of my grandchildren, and a member of the nudist colony rode down our street on a bicycle. My granddaughter said, Grandpa, did you see that? I tried to change the subject, but my granddaughter was insistent. Grandpa, did you see that? I replied, yes, honey, let's look the other way, and tried to change the subject. My granddaughter said, Grandpa, did you see that? That's bad. That person wasn't wearing a helmet. You see, this is what the world, look at what they're focusing. Oh, he wasn't wearing a helmet. Meanwhile, there's a pervert. They're overlooking the perverseness. And that's kind of what's happening in our society as a whole. Oh, he's not wearing a helmet, stupid guy. No, the guy's in the nude. He ought to be thrown in jail for that. Instead, he's thrown in jail for not having a helmet. Ridiculous. So there's radical environmentalism, and radical environmentalism is secular fundamentalism. So anytime you call yourself a fundamentalist, make sure you have it with the adjective biblical fundamentalist, a Bible fundamentalist. Because there's fundamentalists all over. There's Islamic fundamentalists and so forth. And radical environmentalism, secular fundamentalists preach that God does not exist. And so mankind, who is still in the process of evolving, must himself do the work of preservation. When who does the work of preservation? God, prove it to me. Where do you find that in the Bible? Somebody find it in the Bible. Where does he do the work of preservation? In fact, it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can anybody tell me where that is in the Bible? Go to Colossians chapter 1. While we're talking about the environment and preservation, let's see who does the preserving. Colossians 1, verse 15, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, notice, verse 16 of Colossians 1, for by him, who? Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. Now, the last part of verse 17, read it out loud with me. And by him all things consist. By him everything is preserved. It consists. What, if you understand the atom, and I'm not claiming that I know the atom, A-T-O-M, that well, but aren't there protons and neutrons? And what's taking place with those protons and neutrons? Brad? Okay, so if those neutrons are flying around on the outside, what keeps those neutrons from just flying away? What? That's it. How do those neutrons not just, they're at high speed. By him, all things consist. All he has to do is give the word. Neutrons fly out. And now what do you have? Nuclear? You have nuclear reaction. One day, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the world will be burned up. Let's go there. And notice how this burning up will take place. 2 Peter chapter 3. It used to be by a flood that God destroyed the earth. Verse 6 of 2 Peter 3, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto what? Fire, against the day of judgment or perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, he could just speak the word, and that fire would start right now. And that's what we deserve. But he's longsuffering. But, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements. The word elements is where we get our word, or it has to do with the ABCs in English. The very smallest, the ABCs shall melt with what kind of heat? Fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You see, God only has to say the word. Protons, neutrons. Don't stay together. And what happens to every atom in this world? It's gone. That's what this world has to look forward to. The secular environmentalists today preach that chances are what we have and enjoy so much we may lose if we don't do all we can to preserve it. The distinction between God and His creation has been so blurred that men now foolishly worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. That's found in Romans chapter 1. It's no coincidence that environmentalism is often associated with unnatural sins like homosexuality. That is not a coincidence. Go to Romans chapter 1. Let's just look at that chapter. You say, Pastor, you sure do. You're always preaching against homosexuality. Yep, you're right. That's because it's one thing that is out in the forefront, has been for a number of years now. It's becoming even more so. So young people need to be warned about it like anybody else. It is a wicked abomination before God. So here in Romans chapter 1, notice what these fools do. They, verse 23, and they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Then you see verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who was blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. You know, it was right after Trump was in office that all those women got together in Washington, D.C., and I forget who it was that stood up and said, I am vile. This is a woman. I am vile. I am wicked. And I thought, man, first time they speak the truth. Vile. She was. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Barack Obama once said, oh, this is such a vague, this isn't talking about homosexuality, this is a very vague passage. Was that vague? How clear. The Bible is when it speaks out against that wickedness. So it's no coincidence when you read this that environmentalism is often associated with the wickedness of homosexuality. I like what somebody said in the World Magazine. He said, go to a Green Party rally and you will find environmentalism being used as a stick to beat up on capitalism, Republicans, and Western civilization. Read the Green Party platform, and amidst the calls to save the earth, you will find the whole agenda of today's socialists, feminists, gays, abortionists, and pacifists. They're all together. It's all one religion, and they're all in it together. Go to Psalm 8. I, as a Christian, I look at creation, and here's what I read. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now that's what I would say as a Christian, along with the psalmist. But I read once how the environmentalist looks at creation and paraphrases the same passage to say, some of this is mine, but some of this is whoever wrote this originally that I did not write down. When I consider the heavens, the work of evolution, the moon and the stars that all began with a bang, what is man but an animal that thinks he is so great and yet so careless that he considers not his fragile environment? For he has evolved somewhere beyond a monkey and must be careful not to rule nature, but merely count himself a part of it, considering all other creatures his equal. All sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, so that he never disturbs them or the habitat in which they evolved. O environment, how excellent is my work for you and all the earth. It's a self-worshipping religion, environmentalism. And that's how they would have to paraphrase Psalm chapter 8. God never ascribed equal value of man to other creatures or his creation. He says, behold the fowls of the air. Are ye not much better than they? He even talks about the ox and how you need to take care of the ox, but you know what? God takes care of you because you're so much better than the ox. By the way, here's a question for evolutionists. If man is an animal too, why is he the only animal concerned about wildlife conservation? Somebody once said, did you ever hear of a group of lions forming a pact to put gazelles on the endangered species list? Logically, evolutionists should not care if some animals are in danger of extinction, polar bears and so forth, because they believe in the survival of. So let evolution take its place. Why are we doing all this? There will be a day when righteousness rules, when what's the lion and the lamb going to do? They're going to lie down together. When righteousness rules, that's the environment. Now you've got a totally different environment. The lion lies down with the lamb, and the little baby plays with the cobra. Did you know that? The baby plays with the cobra. There's a hierarchy. God rules over everything. Man in God's image rules over all his creation, having dominion. And thus Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. Boy, look at how I spelled air. And over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. This dominion was specified as a command to till and keep the garden and was first manifested in the naming of the animals, Genesis chapter 2. Since naming something is to know that thing's nature, we see the first manifestation of man's rational nature. It came from a book called Environmental Stewardship in the Judeo-Christian tradition. Animals did not name animals. Animals did not name man. Man tames animals. James, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Talking about the tongue and how you should tame your tongue, because you can tame these wild beasts. Some argue that nature would be better off if man did not practice dominion. Would man then be better off? When a man does not exercise dominion over nature, nature will exercise dominion over man. And by the way, why do we stop? Why do we stop with, you know, the owl or the mouse that's out in the field that somebody wants to protect? Why do you kill the mouse that's in your house? That's an animal too. A year or two ago, I was here early one Sunday morning. No, it wasn't. Was it a Sunday? It might have been a weekday. I was here early, like 6 a.m. studying. It was just getting light. It was kind of still cool outside. It must have been late spring or so. And I saw a lady walk from over here and go into our field. And she bent down on the ground. I thought, what is she doing? She was in her robe. What is she doing? So I thought, oh, well. She went back. I went out there to look. I didn't see anything. And then on a Sunday morning, same thing. Early up here. See this woman go out, same spot, and she bends down. So I went out there. I said, ma'am, I had a smile on my face. I says, ma'am, what are you doing? She goes, she was really embarrassed. She said, oh, I'm releasing the mouse that I caught in my house. And I said, why don't you kill it? Well, I said, do you not understand that that mouse knows where he came from and he's probably going right back into your house? And she laughed it off and, you know, yeah, I probably should just kill it. But yeah, that's not dominion. That's stupidity. The mouse is in your house. Kill it. Okay, now why stop? Why, you know, hey, well, you shouldn't kill the mice. You know what's next? Don't kill the fly. Don't kill the mosquito. Hey, if you're a true environmentalist, don't kill. If you're not supposed to have dominion, don't kill anything. The absurdity of it. No, man is to have dominion. It's as stupid as allowing the wolves to populate our state. Now the ranchers have to put up with wolves killing their cattle because of a gay governor, an environmentalist. That's what I'm saying. They don't know anything about the environment. They're the ones destroying the environment. Man, being created in God's image, has creative powers. He cannot, however, create as God does. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. God created everything out of nothing. Ex nihilo is the Hebrew. He must utilize, man must utilize what God has already created. And so man must be responsible in his use of what God has created, not destructive. He must realize that man was not created to serve creation, but to be served by creation so that I can serve God, the Creator. So creation is my servant. God has given me dominion over it. I am the master of it under His authority. I am to have dominion over creation. Man is the crowning glory of God's creative activity. The rest of creation is designed to serve man in providing food, clothing, shelter, and whatever is necessary to rule the planet Earth for God. That's why I'm a hunter. And by the way, that's conservation. All of creation is subservient to man, even as man is subservient to God. Animals no more deserve to be called brother and sister than man deserves to be called God. Therefore, when habitation or property issues are at stake, consideration should first be given to man, not some frog or some mouse or some owl. You say, well, you know, you're talking about the environmentalist wackos out there. I thought we were talking about new evangelicals. Uh-huh, we are. They're on that bandwagon. Two articles in the June 18th, this goes way back to 1990, as far back as 1990, and the issue of Christianity Today. Who formed the magazine Christianity Today? It's the mouthpiece for the National Association of Evangelicals, the NAE. Billy Graham. Two articles in June 18th, 1990 were an evangelical attempt to make a theology of animal rights. They had this conclusion, and I'll put it up on the screen for you. This then is the biblical picture. Men and women are animals. This is in Christianity Today. They share creatureliness with the beasts. Saint Francis was right to address animals as brother and sister. Within Christianity, there is room for tremendous differences, room for the chicken farmer viewing his birds as meat-making machines, as well as St. Francis preaching sermons to them. Christianity today. You say, why are we in such a mess today in our country? Because of ding-dong evangelicals like this, saying this kind of absurdity, that, well, we should preach to the animals, maybe they'll get saved. And now you see what's happening in our country. You go, man, these people are idiots. Who did it start with? Who was preaching it? And by the way, for private property considerations, I don't pollute. I don't throw my trash on somebody else's property. And if you throw litter out of your window, you know, shame, be ashamed. That's somebody else's property, whether it's everybody else's that they're using. I go hunting and I come upon trash out in the field. I pick it up. I don't like trash out there. How I keep my yard. That's my neighbor's environment too. He's got to look at my yard. I want to keep it nice. Why do we keep the church property so nice? At least a few of us. To keep it nice because there's people around here who see it. And we have an obligation to keep it nice. We ought to be concerned for the quality of life for others, for the air they breathe, for the water they drink. What is on the TV? What is on the billboards? What is in the newspaper? What music people have to listen to in the restaurant? You see, now all of a sudden people aren't concerned about the environment. Well, if you don't like it, just leave. Well, that's what I say. If you don't like it in my country, leave. Language at the ball game. The way you dress is an environment that people have to put up with. Think about that. Ladies, you dress immodestly, you're ruining the environment. You're ruining it. You bring the environment down to your home. What is your home like? And your church, your neighborhood, your city, your state, your nation, the world. You see, so are we environmentalists? In some sense of the word, yes, but not like the world is. Any questions or comments thus far? Karen, and then Brad. Yeah, because the horned owl is much more important. Tony Campolo he's the red letter Christian. Did you know that? Yeah, he's the one who says, you know, you read the red letters in your Bible, not the others. Or at least the red letters are more important than anything else in your Bible. That's Tony Campolo. Brad? Yes. Well, that goes along with my illustration of the nudist colony. You know, you're focusing on what you think is important. That doesn't make any sense. I'm going to close with something that I read. Where did I read this? It was an art. This was spoken by a former senator of Oklahoma. And he said, environmentalism is the Trojan horse for a new age global religion. Okay, the Trojan horse is what? Somebody explain what the Trojan horse is, Brad. So the Trojan horse were these soldiers inside the horse. They couldn't get in through the gate, so they got into the horse, gift to the city. Once they get inside, the gate shut behind them. Now they're in the city. So they're allowed entrance. Here's what this says. Today, one of the most powerful religions in the Western world is environmentalism. Environmentalism seems to be the religion of choice for urban atheists. Increasingly, it seems facts aren't necessary because the tenets of environmentalism are all about belief. It's about whether you are going to be a sinner or saved, whether you're going to be one of the people on the side of ecological salvation or on the side of doom, whether you're going to be one of us or one of them. It's the Trojan horse. Global warming, climate alarmism, hysteria is the most recent agenda of earth worshipers. That's what we'll pick up next week. But the Trojan horse, environmentalism, for being a powerful religion. And I find it so interesting. The thing that man worships is what God is going to destroy in the tribulation. And it's really not God destroying his creation because, I just need to destroy it. Man's sin brings his final judgment on the world. Paul?